I record these for you visitors. I record them and put them up on a website. So if you come this Sunday and miss a Sunday, you can go back and listen to what's said. It'll be the normal banner, just like we have in the class. So, you know, I don't filter it. All I do is kind of amplify it so that you can hear it. I cut out maybe a couple of things occasionally, but anything real personal, I'll try to take out of it. But most of the time, it's just for our class. But, you know, of course, it's available through the website. So today we're going to pick up, and we're going to pick up in the study of 1 Timothy. And we took a look last week at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that chapter is an interesting chapter because it covers really, if you remember, Timothy is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, and it's not only pastoral in its content, but it's also a letter written from a man who loves Timothy like a son. So there's some personal advice in there, there's some pastoral advice, and then there's some general advice for all of us. Embedded in that is what Paul lays out as the qualifications for the leaders of the church. And so that's what we studied last week, and that's the qualifications for not just, you know, the pastor, but whatever name you call him, whether you call him a pastor or a bishop, or whether you call him a, whatever name, a rector, whatever name you call him, that name is listed in Timothy in three or four variations. And that name is the leader of the flock, sort of God's person to tell the word out to the flock. And again, most churches today organize, and we've seen a lot of religion based on organization by name. For example, elder, the term elder is presbyteros. And so that's, you see in Presbyterian churches, an elder form of government. When you get to episcopos, which is kind of a an overseer or supervisor kind of leader, you see in that the structure of the Episcopal Church or the Catholic Church. That word is also translated bishop, and that's what you see mostly in the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. The other word, which is not in Timothy, but we talked about, is a word that means pastor or shepherd. And that's the word that most of the congregational style churches take and use for their pastor as a shepherd. So the word is not just a word that designates a leader, but it could be the way the church chooses to organize, to minister to the flock and structure the religion and so on. And we talked a little bit about that. I'm not going to rehash all of that today. But so far in the book of Timothy, we've seen a little general introduction in the beginning. And in the second part, we saw a little bit of discussion of public worship, about prayer, about role of women in the church. And we talked about how that was really a role based on the time and place of the writing of Paul to the church in Ephesians or in Ephesus at, 62 or 63 AD, whenever this book was actually written. And so we talked about that. We also talked about what the role is for leaders. And you come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 extends the whole thing and really begins to talk a little bit about how do you serve, who do you serve, fighting false doctrine. There's a lot of things in chapter 4, even though it's only 16 verses, that I want to cover this morning. So if you will take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy, and we're gonna read chapter 4. We're going to read it in three parts, and then we're going to come back and discuss it. So if you have any questions, just stop me along the way, because your translation may be a little different than mine. Mine says instructions to Timothy at the top of it, but this is really more than instructions for Timothy. So I want to start with verses 1 through 5, and I want you to listen for some particular things in there. And I think as you listen to them, you'll hear some things. Those of you that were in the prophecy class we just concluded, you'll hear some things that we talked about in that prophecy class. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayers." This is an interesting set of verses because he covers a number of things here that are important. And I guess I want to start by saying, when you come to church as an individual, we're all part of the church. The church is made up of us. The church is not this building. It's not this denomination. It's not any single denomination. It's all of the believers in the world make up what we call the church, the universal church. And so the question I ask you as a believer and as a part of that universal church, maybe you're local here, who do you serve? What do you serve? And this first question says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I want to stop for a second because if you are a student of any sort of prophecy, you know that one of the major prophecies that we see for the end times discussion is what we call the apostasy of the church. And that's got a lot of different thoughts about it, and we're not going to cover a prophecy study today. But apostate really means two things. We've taken it, it originally means going from one place to another. So if you took the Greek word, it meant, I leave Dawsonville and I go to Cumming. I leave and I go. I go from one place to another. So I travel along the way. But in modern times, it's sort of come to be known as falling away from the true path or leaving the teachings of the church. And in an ecclesiastical way, it sort of has the idea of a falling away from the faith. But I want you to know that if you go back and we looked at this, if you go back to the Bibles before King James, if you go back to the English Bible before King James, the word is translated departing, not falling away. So it's kind of interesting how the word has changed over time. Either way is fine because I think it really talks about us, whether we physically get up and move, for example, we don't come to church any longer, or whether it means we come to church, but we're worshiping the wrong thing, we've fallen away from our faith. Either one is a good discussion point for us, and I don't think it's germane for this discussion. But I think what this says is the Spirit clearly says, so Paul is saying, we know because the Holy Spirit has guided us, has told us, we've written it in the inspired word, that in the end times, the church will begin to move away from teachings. And that we could teach a whole subject on this today. We're not going to do it. But you see it in every day in the newspaper. I'll just go through, I'll tick off a couple of them for you. You know, we saw, it's been, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, the Episcopal faith, which is part of the Anglican faith, decided that they were going to ordain homosexuals in the ministry. Clearly a violation of God's law. But they say, well, that was then, this is now, we're going to do that, it's the right thing to do for, you know, our congregations and all that. Well, the Presbyterian Church, USA, just did that as well. So you're beginning to see historic denominations begin to pull away from the Bible as a source of faith and as a source of doctrine. And that's sad to see, but we can fret about it, we can lament about it, we can talk to our friends about it, but God says it will happen. It must happen because that's one of the signs of the end times. And I think most of us would agree that if we, certainly on a time scale, we're closer to the end times than we've ever been. Whether they're today, tomorrow, next week, next year, I don't know. But if you study prophecy and you pay attention to signs, the signs are all around us. They're everywhere. And I don't care what, whether it's political, whether it's spiritual, whether it's governmental, whether it's country alliances, whether it's peace treaties, whether it's reconstituting Israel, I don't care what the signs are, they're everywhere around us. And if you pay attention to them, you'll see it. And so he's telling Timothy, and again, this is about 60-65 AD. He's telling Timothy, in the end times, people will begin to fall away. And he's saying that because right then, false doctrines were creeping into the church. And he wants to go against them immediately. And if you know anything about Paul, you know two things. Paul was a persecutor of the church, a vehement denier of Jesus Christ until he met Jesus Christ and he turned his life around. And from that point, Paul was as evangelical and as hard case Bible thumping Christian apologist as you would find anywhere. The other thing Paul knew is that of sinners, He was as bad as anybody, having been at the stoning of Stephen and all the things he did. And he knew it was by grace, not by anything he did, that got him through the Christian walk. And so the two things he fought tooth and nail on is saved by grace and not by works, and the fact that there's one gospel, one Spirit, one Christ. And if you teach something different than that, you're not teaching of God, you're teaching of something else. And so he begins to hint at those right here. And he says in verse 4, they will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now let me say, it's Paul's also clear when you read Hebrews and other books, that if that's not the gospel you're following, the gospel that you've been taught, the gospel by the eyewitnesses, and you feel like you're being led by a spirit, the spirit is not the spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit, and he calls that spirit the spirit of Satan or a spirit of demon. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so don't be surprised by that terminology. He says such teachings come through hypocritical liars. And let me just say, do you know anybody, or can you count on your mind if you watch TV preachers, how many of them preach one thing, and then when they get caught doing something else, you know, they've denied the faith in their ministry, they haven't lived the ministry they've talked to, and they get caught right in the middle of hypocritical lies, and it's exposed to the world. We see it all the time. We see it, you know, with TV ministries, but sadly, we see it in everyday life, not just with ministers. We see it with everyday people. We see it with local pastors. We see it with local church leaders. We see it with local, you know, believers within a congregation. You live your whole life, and then all of a sudden, something pulls you away, and you deny everything by your acts, and you follow. And so that's really, he's talking about, we're all susceptible to that. So he's trying to make sure Timothy understands that's going to happen. You're going to see it. And I'm going to tell you what to do about it. So he says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now let me ask you this. The term seared here is a term that also means, we would use the term cauterized. And so when you cauterize something, or if you burn it or seal it, a lot of times you lose the feeling in that part, right? And one of the reasons they do that is not only to stem the bleeding, but also to deaden the nerves. And so what he's saying here is that so many of these people have done whatever they do for so long that their consciences and their minds are no longer sensitive to the sin. It has been seared, their mind has been seared so that they no longer see the sin they do. They may think they're perfectly fine. And if you talk to the term I use is unregenerate Christians, they really have either fallen away or maybe they were never here in the first place. But they don't see their sin. They don't see the error. They think they're just fine. They don't need anybody's help. They don't need anybody to point out the word to them. They're just fine living where they are. And that's what he's trying to couch against. And then he says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, this is a teaching very much for the time in which he lived, but it applies to us. Beyond the words, it applies to us in theory. You know, in the early church, the Jews said, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. You know, this is, you got to become a Jew, so you can't eat shellfish, you can't eat pork, you can't eat, you know, be tough area down the south near the coast where we eat shellfish and we eat barbecue and everything else. But, you know, the fact is, they believed that if you didn't follow these rules, you really weren't a good Christian. Then they also had other rules that says, you shouldn't marry. You should be celibate. Well, you know, people of good faith can argue about that, but that is an individual call that people will make. It's not really a doctrine of the Lord. I mean, a church can decide that their pastors are celibate, and if the pastors agree to that, they can, but it doesn't less make them any more holy or any closer to God by that. It's just a form of tradition that they choose to practice. Now, we shouldn't make fun of them for it because it's something they choose. We all choose certain things within our lives that we might have freedom to do, but we don't do. And maybe we don't do it because we're afraid that it'll lead us to a sin, or maybe we're afraid to do it because we're afraid of it'll pull us away from the Lord. You know, whatever that is, we've got to respect that choice. But Paul's saying here, don't be fooled by them. You don't have to do this to be a Christian. This is And this is the teaching of works rather than grace. You know, if you have to do all these things, that's a doctrine of works. It's not a doctrine of grace. And so Paul is going to come back. He's not hard right here on it, but that's what the point he's making is. Don't be fooled by this. Don't get lulled into it. Don't be sucked in a bit at a time into getting off into these areas where, you know, we do all these 47 things. If you don't do those 47 things, you're not a Christian. You know, that's Paul was really opposed to that. So that's what he's talking about here. And he goes back to say whatever God has created is good. And when God has ordained it for good, and when he's blessed it, and when you've blessed it with prayer, for example, food, then there's nothing wrong with it. You can eat it. Now, obviously, dietary restrictions and, you know, you don't eat pork if you can't refrigerate it, perhaps. And so there's other things we do from common sense point of view. But he's saying it's not because of a religious objection that's from God. For everything God created is good, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And I want to come back to this, and I want to kind of remember, get you to think about anything, or get you to think about some specific things on this passage. Everything we have is a gift from God. And if we think about everything we have or everything we do as a gift from God, that puts us in a good frame of mind to be thankful for Him, for what we have, to praise Him for what we have, and all of the stuff that goes with it. But He also, when He gives us the Spirit, you know, we also, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. It's our first gift from God. And with it comes all of the power that comes with the Holy Spirit if we'll appropriate it. But in addition to that, He gives each one of us at least one, maybe more, special gifts to be used in the body of Christ for the common good. So whatever that gift is, whether it's a gift of teaching, whether it's a gift of prophecy, whether it's a gift of encouragement, whether it's a gift of giving, whether it's a gift of service, whatever the gift is, He gives it to you for the common good. And so, you know, one of the things we need to understand is if we're thankful for everything we have and we've got this gift, we ought to be figuring out how to use it for the common good in the body of Christ. You know, all the people of the Lord, we'll see in a minute, he says to Timothy, don't let people put you down because you're young. And that's important to understand. But the corollary to that is, don't think you're too old to serve the Lord either. Because look at all through the Bible, a lot of folks that are old not only had children, but they served the Lord. They serve the Lord regardless of their age. And so this is a lifelong commitment for us to be a Christian. It's not just something we do for a few years and then we sit on the porch. You know, we've got to really be about this. And so he's really trying to teach Timothy a little bit of discipline. And so all of that should be done to God's glory and honor. And that's part of who we are as Christians. And then we go on to look at verse 6. And he says, and if you will point these things out to the brothers, again, he's speaking now to the Christian community there. It's really brothers and sisters, but brothers and sisters. You will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And then he goes on to say, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There's really about three things in here that are important. One is that a minister should constantly exhort the flock. We're going to talk more about that in another couple of minutes here. But they should exhort the flock. So he's saying, point these out to the brothers. Talk about doctrine. Talk about truth. Talk about all of that. Because he says, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith. And I would just remind you that you don't know the truths of the faith unless you study the Word. Because if you don't study the Word, you're going to know the truths of what I told you, if you remember it. You're going to know the truths of what you hear from the pastor. But you're not going to know the truths for yourself. And to really understand the Word of God, you got to be in it. And you got to read it. And you got to let the Spirit guide you and lead you and teach you what to need to know. And so he's really telling Timothy that as a minister, you've got to take those truths. You were brought up in the truths. If you remember, he was taken with Timothy, and Timothy was taken with Paul and was his sidekick for many years. And when he got to be ready, Paul left him in charge of his flock at Ephesus. But he reminds him of everything he learned, all the truth he knew. He needs to be sure and tell that to the flock. And he says, and follow the good teaching, and of the good teaching you have followed. So, you know, impart the faith, impart the good teaching you have followed. And he says, and then he tells you not only what to do, but he tells you what not to do. And what you don't do is you don't have anything to do with godless myths. And I'll really put this godless myths and old wives' tales into two or three things. You have a couple of, your translation may be a little different than that. The old wives' tales really, really means the tales told to children. And so, you know, many times we tell children fanciful tales. We shouldn't do that, but we do. And kids grow up believing a lot of things until they begin to, you know, learn for themselves and study the Bible if they do that and get deeper in the faith. But what he's saying is, don't be distracted. I mean, it's really easy for us to get on a tangent. And we look at the faith, and the faith is made up of, pick a number, 10 essential truths, and maybe more or less. But I'm really worried about number 46 on the list. Number 46, which is not essential to salvation, and it's really for my own personal edification, I'm studying it, and I've spent my whole life on number 46. He's saying, don't do that. Spend your time as a minister on the important things. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get off in tangents. And whether they're godless myths, and there's a lot of things that people study that are hearsay, you know, in the faith. And about, you know, when we study, if you study Christian history, there's a lot of things about that which are history. Some of that history is Christian history or biblical history. Some of it is history. Some of it may be God-inspired. Some of it may be what they think happened. And don't get so caught up in that that you fail to spend time in the truth, the real truth of being a Christian minister. And then he goes on to say the old wives' tales. In other words, don't waste your time on myths. Spend your time in what's important. And he says, train yourself to be godly. Now, how important is that? You know, because you can spend all day at the gym. And from looks of all of you, I know you do. All of you spend all day at the gym, like me. You can spend all day at the gym, and you can be, you know, Mr. Buff and or Ms. Buff, or however you want to look at it. Look at yourself in the mirror and all that stuff. And that has some honor, and that has some health benefit to it. But it's not as good for you as spending your time in the Word. It's not as good for you as knowing who you are, what your role in life is, and what God has called you to do. And so he's trying to tell Timothy, don't get off on tangents, you know. Pay attention to what you're there for. You're a pastor. You've gotten a call from the Lord. You're instructed to be a pastor and a teacher for this flock. Don't be distracted by other things. And he says, for physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present and the future life. You know, this body, if you go to the funeral home and you see Mr. Ray there, and we look over and we say, doesn't he look natural? And I haven't seen him, you know. They never do, but you always want to say that. That's not him. He's gone. That is just a shell. And the body he has now, the new body, is a perfect body. So whatever time he spent at the gym, however many hours in the garden, all of the stuff about the physical body, once the door is open and you pass to heaven, that's of no consequence anymore. But the time you spend in godly pursuits is what you take with you. So it has both current application and future application. And that's what he's saying for us. So that we should do that. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So when it's all said and done, when you preach the word, when you exhort your flock, when you instruct them in the deeper things of life, when you disciple the believers, you need to do it also with the full understanding that everything we do is putting our hope in the Lord. We don't do it for some vain purpose. We do it because it's worth it for us. It's the hope we look for. And no one said, besides a few TV preachers, no one said the Christian life would be an easy life. No one said, become a Christian and all your problems are solved. You know, and I know sometimes you hear that, you know, oh, you just come down and give your heart, say this prayer, repeat this, nod three times, and you're a Christian. And then, God will take your burdens and all that stuff. Well, that's an interesting theory. But the reality is, if you're a Christian, you're called to a disciplined life. And if you don't believe that, then you really have missed the boat of Christianity. And Christianity is not an easy life, but if you're called, it's worth it because of who God is and what He's done for us. And we're not citizens of this kingdom, we're citizens of His kingdom. And if we see that in the perspective of our life, in the perspective of our work, is not in today,